I want to do something tonight that we've been playing with, and that's the book of Romans. Why don't we just take some time and kind of go through Romans? Because you know, this is a special book. The theme that I want to emphasize, I'm doing for a very practical reason, and that's that it's so essential to make sure that we don't have any righteousness. And when you become a Christian, often you try to, you say it's all faith, but often you get into works so easily, you get bewitched. And Galatians and Romans are two of the books that so strongly emphasize the new covenant so that you don't make that mistake. And so I thought as we develop the joy that we have so that you go on, you know, if you're not learning constantly, then you're in the wrong church or there's something wrong. You know, sometimes I think I don't want to preach certain messages because it's my greatest message, you know, and if I preach it, then I won't have anything left to say. But, you know, I go ahead and give it. Maybe it's on Wednesday night I have it, and I figure I'm going to save that till Sunday. You know, the real crowd, you know. But often it's so exciting to me, I just go ahead and share it on Wednesday. I think, what am I going to do now for Sunday? You know, I won't have anything left. I've shot everything. But you know, probably shouldn't say that. Right. But the exciting thing is that over the years, every time I've given away what I thought was, you know, some great insight or revelation or understanding, God has given another and another. And I still have the thought sometimes is, I think I've said everything. I think I've run out just about, you know. And I've used all my illustrations up and so on. But it's not true. God continues to enlarge and to give revelation. I was just thinking the last couple of weeks, I've gotten so many revelations, I just can't believe it. It's like it would take me years just to share on those couple of weeks what God has shown. But it's so exciting, and we need to always be growing because there's more and there's more and there's still more. You know, and there's never any end to it. Even after heaven, when we get done, we're not going to be done. I believe there are surprises in heaven that God's richness is so great that I don't think we'll ever stop learning the greatness of God. I don't think it's possible. In a basic way, of course, there won't be any surprises. The God you know now is the same God you will know then. But as far as the richness of his character, you're going to know him and keep knowing him forever, forever. Don't you believe that? Isn't that true in marriage? Isn't that true in any human relationship that you've come to know one another more beautifully when you have Jesus? Who would like to testify to that? Praise the Lord. Stand up and testify to that. Amen. And it's been what now? How many weeks? 4 weeks? Amen. Praise God. That's the tool that God used. And that's exciting. And it's good to say names like that because that's the way God works, through people. And he's going to use you and you to reach other people. And they're going to give thanks also. And God gets all the glory from that. You know, that's not people. But God likes to glorify himself in us. He doesn't mind. You know, he's not getting robbed. Praise God. Well, Ed Schneider, you stand up and share. You've been married now for a while. Tell me how great it is. I know it is. I wouldn't have called on it if it wasn't. So, perfect mate. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That's great. Doesn't that feel good? Yeah. It does feel good. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's exciting. Whether you've been married 2 weeks or 2 years or 20 years or 200 years, makes no difference. It gets sweeter and sweeter. It really does. When you get it in the Lord, you know, praise God. It's neat. Well,
Let's look at Romans. Paul, a servant. Paul the Apostle, a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. He wasn't called to be a servant. He is a servant. But he's called to be an apostle. That's how he serves. Separated unto the gospel of God. Set aside, that is, so that he could serve the gospel of God. This was his marriage. This was Paul's mate. To carry the gospel day and night, one land and another. He didn't have to take his wife with him. He could travel alone. He was a bond slave. When Paul says a servant, he doesn't mean a servant in the paid sense. He means a slave who had zero, zip, none, no rights. It means that his ear was put to the door of the master's house and an awl was pounded through it so that he belonged to that master, to that house, and could not be released. He was a bond slave, and he willingly did that. That was something that he agreed to, and he gave up his rights. And Paul says, that's what I've done. I've willingly become a slave forever of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, the good news, the euangelion. Eu, good, angelion, like angel, means news, the good news of God. That's the gospel. Which, and this is interesting, God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures? Which Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures is not the New Testament. The Holy Scriptures for the New Testament was the Old Testament because there wasn't any New Testament. That's something we sometimes forget, is that the Gospel is not New Testament. The Gospel was aforehand in the Old Testament. In fact, from the very beginning, the Gospel, God has never changed. The Gospel was there all the time, however, albeit not so bright, not so clear, not so obvious, hidden, as it were, not quite the full light. It was a shadow, a type, but it was there nonetheless. And the prophets spoke of it all the time. They spoke of the same gospel that had been revealed to Abraham. Abraham, I think if you'll read the third chapter of Galatians, he'll talk about the gospel that was preached beforehand by Abraham. So God had given this promise because the gospel is always a promise. It's never a law. A law is not a promise. If you come up to a stop sign, the stop sign says, stop. And you don't believe it. You don't believe stop signs. You obey stop signs. Stop. Now that's not a promise, that's a law. Do this, don't do that, that's the law. But the gospel is a promise. I love you. I have paid the price for you. You are free. That's not a law, that's a gospel. You see that? That's a promise, what God has done. A law is what you must do. The gospel is what God has done. And it gets bigger than that because what God has done involves you. So not only is the gospel better than the law, but it includes the law. Because the promise is that God has done it for you and in you so you could keep the law. You've not only kept the law, but you can keep the law, and someday you'll see that you keep the law. You've not only already kept the law perfectly, but you are keeping the law now, and someday you'll see that you've kept the law perfectly. Because the gospel is past, present, and future. So the gospel is a pretty good thing. I mean, it's good with a capital G. It's so good, you can't really grasp it in this life. The only thing you can do is respond to it by saying, praise God! That's how you respond to it. You know, you just get all excited in every way, not just with your mouth, as I did, but in your whole life. And here is the gospel, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, That's it. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, everything that's going to be said is going to be an enlargement on that. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not the Lord, our Lord. How can we call him Lord? You can't, except by the Holy Ghost. The world can't call him Lord. He is the Lord, but they don't call him the Lord. And they certainly don't call him our Lord. But we call him the Lord and our Lord. Jesus said to Mary, I am going, I am ascending. Don't hold me, I am now ascending to your God and my God. It's your God. You're tied into this God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Why did he mention David? Could have said Adam. Could have said Abraham. Could have said Moses. But he said David. Why did he say of David? Take a guess. All right. Because the word Lord has to do with king, and David was the king in the Old Testament, if there ever was a king. And he was to have a son that would sit on the throne. And we thought it was Solomon. But Solomon blew it. So Solomon didn't get to sit forever. So David had to do it. So this is a son of David, but not Solomon, the son of David. This is another son of David. But this son of David turns out to be the Lord of David. How could a son be a Lord? Well, that's the way it was, because before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. David said to his Lord. How can that be? Because the Lord Jesus was spoken of even in Psalm 2 or Psalm 10 or in many other places. Let's go back and look at that. Psalm 10. Because Jesus quotes this later in the New Testament. Let's see if I can find it. 110. Yeah, there it is. So 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Jesus later said, you know, what was David talking about there? And if you read Psalm 110, you get a real insight into this Melchizedek line, into this King of Kings. So David had not only a son named Jesus, but he had a Lord named Jesus. So Jesus was of the seed of David. That is, he was born of Mary, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God, our Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, some people, I've said this, and I'm sorry I can't prove it right now, as I couldn't prove it the other night, but I'm sure I'm right, that Mary was also of the house of David. I said this at the women's retreat, and someone wondered whether that was so. I'm sure it's so. I just don't know how to prove it right now. In fact, you were talking about it, I think you were talking about it. But here is a verse that also says the same thing, that it wasn't Joseph, because he wasn't of Joseph after the flesh. But there is a way of finding out, and I'm just sorry I haven't looked it up, that he was born after the flesh of David's house, not just because legally Joseph was of the house of Mary. Also of the house of David, was also of the house of David. But this is one verse that does corroborate that, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, because Jesus was born of the seed of woman, according to the house of David, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on, he just loves to enlarge on this. But so now we have that Paul is a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated unto this gospel which was promised beforehand concerning the Son Jesus, made flesh
because he was of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with dunamis, dynamite, power, according to the Spirit of holiness. He not only had power, but holiness. Sometimes in the church we find those that are for holiness, but they don't have power. Others are for power, but they don't want holiness. But Jesus had holiness and power. And you must have the same. If you belong to Jesus, you must have both power and holiness. You see that? There is a church called the Holiness Church, but they don't believe much in the power of God. Charismatics believe a lot in the power of God, but they're not too excited about holiness. Nonetheless, it'll have to be corrected. If we're going to go on with God, the holiness people have to get power, and the charismatic power people have to get holiness, and there's a lot more after that. There's more, and there's more, and there's more. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All of that by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received, and this is what we've received from him, grace and apostleship. Paul was an apostle. He also had grace, but we all have grace. For obedience to the faith among all nations. This is just enlarging, but look what's happening. Jesus, who is the Son of God, also is the Son of David, or the Son of Mary, or whatever you want to say, but after the flesh. And Paul has received from this same Jesus, he has received grace, and he has received power, and he has received holiness. But this grace is unto, you might think this was just theological. That is legal. That is imputed. De jure. But it's also practical because it's grace, not grace as mercy, but grace unto obedience. That is, I can do all things. This is going to be very important in this book because Paul is going to fight legalism, but he's not going to fight holiness. There is such a thing as holiness without legalism. There is such a thing as holiness without legalism. Most Christians are either into holiness as legalists, or they abandon holiness altogether because they're afraid of legalism. Legalism is not holiness. That is doing it legalistically, suppressing or repressing the flesh. That's legalism. But holiness is from the heart and from the soul. Not just saying no, no, no to your soul, but crucifying the soul, that is the flesh part of the soul, because that's where the flesh resides. That's where the flesh has its power over us. Is we've been given grace. You see, grace is not only mercy. Most people think of grace, well, but for the grace of God, there go I. Well, that's mercy. But I tell you, grace is more than mercy. Grace not only mercifully forgives, but grace also gives. It not only forgives, but it gives power, dunamis, authority to obey. So grace does a lot more than just forgive you. But, oh, for the grace of God, I'll get to heaven. Well, that's true. That's grace. That's called forgiveness. That's called mercy. That's the blood. But there's more to it. Grace doesn't stop with the blood. Doesn't stop with mercy. Doesn't stop with forgiveness. Doesn't stop with saying, you've sinned, but it's okay. That wouldn't be good news. That's good news. When I first became a Christian, I continued to sin. And in my marriage especially, my wife noticed. And she said, you don't seem any more Christian this week than you were last week. And I said, you're right. I'm not. It's just God loves me. And she said, that doesn't sound like Christianity. I said, well, that's good news. I'm no good, and God loves me. Praise God. And she said, well, you can praise God if you want to, but I don't see, you know, I just can't see that that's good news. It's not good news for me, she said. I said, well, that's true.
But you could get in on the same thing. You could be no good and God would love you too. Well, she didn't think that was so good. Well, I thought that was the good news. I thought that was all it was. I thought all you could be is a rat. I'd been a rat my whole life. I'd worked at it, practiced it, and I was a good one. And now Jesus came along and loved me being a rat. And I just thought he'd forgive me and let me into heaven being a rat. All I'd do is believe that he loved me, and I did. I believed he loved me and would let me in being a rat. I didn't know how I was going to get rid of that sin, but just figured that was his problem. And I was enjoying sinning. That is, I was enjoying the fact that I didn't have to change, and God accepted me just as I am without one plea. And I knew I didn't have any pleas. I never thought I was any good. I never thought, now that I'm a Christian, I ought to be more obedient. Because as a Lutheran, I had been taught, and now at Yale, I was certainly taught, that God is okay. You know, God's good. I'm okay, you're okay. You know, everybody's okay, you know. So, man, you know, that was okay. God was on my side, and I didn't have to do a thing. So I enjoyed the leisure of being no good and enjoying the gospel besides. And I was a first-class rat. To my wife's thinking, that was even worse than before. You know, at least before, there was an explanation for it. He's not a Christian. Now that he's a Christian, she had a very practical question. What difference does it make? Well, the difference was I was going to go to heaven now. That was the difference. But she didn't see the practical effect of that. You know, in fact, she just thought I was a little happier than I was before even, you know, about this whole business. I didn't understand that grace was more than mercy. I thought grace was only mercy. The way the Lutherans taught it, and they still do. Even Missouri Synod Lutherans, you know, the conservative ones. The way they teach it is, they don't care what you do, as long as you believe God loves you. Now, praise God, I'm sure I'm generalizing, but I'm afraid I'm not that far off. You know, they don't say much to anybody who sins, unless you do it against doctrine or something, then Missouri gets a little mad at you. But they don't care. They just don't want you to feel guilty and get into legalism. So, boy, I got that teaching down real good. No legalism. You can be any way you want to. Well, I just enjoyed going around breaking stuff and just, you know, living it up. And now God even loved me. And I kept telling Peggy, I said, well, you know, Peggy, God loves me. Why don't you? Just as I am. And I just enjoyed it. I boasted, really, I did. I boasted before her that God loved me. And he was tickled with me. And I just enjoyed that. And I just lived like I always had lived. But I tell you, one day it got to me. One day I was convicted that there was something wrong, but I couldn't figure out what it was because my theology seemed awfully good, that grace was mercy. I never knew that grace was more than mercy. In fact, that scared me when someone said to me, you know, you could be better. Oh, no. You misunderstand. You don't know. There's no way I could be better. I'm just your regular sinner. You know, everybody's a sinner. Haven't you read in the Bible? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. And I enjoyed that I couldn't do better. And they said, well, what about the other verses? Ah, well, that's just the law. Yeah, but that's in the New Testament. Ah, well, doesn't count somehow. Praise God. Oh, I'll tell you what those verses are for. They just make you see all the more how wonderful it is to be set free. That's what all those verses do. The more they tell you to do better, that's just to make you feel all the better about the fact that you can't do better, but God loves you anyway. That's the way I rationalize it, because that's the way my theology sort of looked. Now, most of you have never grown up with that kind of theology, I realize. Nonetheless, that's what happened. And then one day it dawned on me there was something messed up about my thinking. You know, you can't really get in on this thing and keep thinking like that for long. But I'll have to say I did it for quite a long time. I just enjoyed being myself for a long time. And I would repeat to myself over and over again, every time Peggy would try to remind me that, well, God loves me just as I am. Remember, I'm just a human being. And Peggy, all those other people that look so good, they're all hypocrites and phonies. At least one thing about me, I'm not a hypocrite and a phony, you know. And she just never appreciated that. But anyway, I wasn't. I was very honest, you know. I would tell her horrible things. I thought that was wonderful. I thought that was wonderful to just say whatever came to you. In other words, I made a cult out of honesty because I did not know there was any power in the gospel. I thought the only thing was you were no good, you were sinful, and God loved you, period. And I'm sure I taught that even at King of Glory when I came. And no matter what anyone did, it's all right. No, don't sweat it. God loves you. God's good. You know? And it was so good. You know, only people didn't seem to get the goodness I got out of it. They still wanted to have a little guilt. So I thought, well, the good news is just that they don't know the guilt's gone. But that didn't seem to excite them. They thought there was something more. Couldn't figure out what they thought was something more about. And that was the Old Testament. Then I began to learn. One day I had, for the first time in my life, I'm sure, but one day it just happened when I was so cavalier and so loose and so laid back about this whole thing, I was convicted. Just like that. I was convicted. I remember what I was convicted over also. I had thought, you know, if there really is a God, then I would love my wife exclusively with all my heart. So you see, I was thinking about that. But then I rejected that thought. And I said, no, it can't be done. You just can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not going to even try to do it because I don't think it can be done. I don't think it's even possible. I think they just say that, but you really can't do it. But it seemed to me like that was right. And one day, after abusing her, it came to me for the first time that I was wrong. I was just convicted. And I'd never taken guilt on, but this wasn't just guilt, it was conviction, like, you are wrong. Whew, well, I didn't know what to do about that. What can I do? There's no power in here. At least I'd never heard about it at Yale. No Lutheran ever told me about it. And I was a minister almost. Yeah, I was just about through seminary now. You know, I know just about everything. You know, I would be going out pretty soon and hawking all this stuff, you know. Just another peddler of God's word. And then this thing came to me and I said, you know, Peg, I just changed. I just started coming home on time. I started shaping up. I started not being so rotten. It got so good that both of us thought there was a God. You know? And she almost thought by looking at me that something was happening. Because one of the things I told her to do is I said, honey, get off my back. I can't make you happy. I'm no good. Don't you understand? I'm no good. I'm never going to be any good. Never, never. I'm just no good. But I like me, and God likes me. And if you want to like me, you can, but you don't have to. But I like me. And I like me no good. Because I can be no good. I mean, I can live up to that. That's the truth. Now, there was a really easy ante there. You see how low I put the law? The law was so low, it didn't even exist. There wasn't any law. So it was really easy for me to get along. Little did I know, there was no difference between when I was a pagan and when I was a Christian. It was just the same. You know, only now God liked me. This is the only addition, was God liked me. No. And I didn't believe in him before. Now that I believed in him, I believe that he liked me. So I was going to get to heaven, and I told her, why don't you go get Jesus? Because you're thinking I'm going to make you happy, but I'll never make you happy because I couldn't live up to you for anything. Nobody could make you happy. Nobody can make anybody happy. Everybody's miserable. So be like me. Just enjoy your misery. I enjoy myself, you know, but I don't expect anything. I don't expect you to love me. You don't love me, do you? No. See? There, we're even. That's right. That's what I say. I mean, do you really love me? No. See? There we are. So I don't care. That's no big thing to me. Well, it is to me, you know. Well, don't feel guilty about that, you know. I don't deserve anything. You don't deserve it. You're just as big a rat as I am. She didn't see that. So I said, you know, what you need is you need Jesus. You go get Jesus. She should have said to me, will he do what he did to me, what he did to you? But she didn't say that. So I said, you know, there's a crazy people that moved in the apartments here at Yale. They live down the hall. They're so crazy, they pray for parking places. Dumb. Why don't you go get that person? Yeah, they'll give you Jesus. Because they're nuts. They're Baptists, I think. I don't even know what they're doing here at Yale. It's weird people. They believe in God. They believe you get signs and stuff like that. Well, she did. She went down there and got God. Came back, and she was happy, you know. I said, what's wrong? You know, believe in Jesus. Wait, don't listen to that lady. She's crazy. She said, well, you told me to go down there. I know it's crazy. I'm the one that's got to lead you to the Lord. Don't go to that lady. That's not right. She's a nut. She doesn't know anything. Just tried to tear it all. I told her to go down there. I tell her, don't go down there, you know. I'm the husband. I'm the head of this family, you know. Anything good's going to happen, I'll do it. I didn't have anything, but you can see why Peggy's had a little trouble over the years. Anyway, she wasn't getting mad at me anymore. That was really neat. I was getting excited about that. That's when I got convicted. Because I kept staying out. I kept doing my thing. I kept doing just what I wanted to do. I always did what I wanted to do. Never did what was right. I always did what I wanted to do, whether it was right or wrong. I never questioned. One day I was convicted. Your wife probably doesn't believe in God any more than you do. She's trying. Look at her. She's not only doing this and doing that and doing this, but she's putting up with you and she's smiling and she's not even getting mad at you. We used to at least get little arguments going, little fights, you know. Then I'd feel good because she'd get mad and I'd feel, see, you're just no good like me. You know, whereas if she would be real nice, as she was being now, I started feeling bad because I was being rotten and she was being nice, and I'd never faced that before. You know, that was new. So I was convicted and I began to change my life, but I still didn't know there was power. I didn't understand what was happening. But after about a year of that, I realized that it still hadn't changed my heart. It was just outward. I was just feeling kind of guilty about it, I guess. I never could quite figure it out. Maybe something really did happen. I don't really know. All I know is I changed for a while and thought I was really being a Christian. And then after a while, I had to admit it. Nothing's really changed. I know I feel and think just the same as I always did. I'm no good. And I don't like living up to this good stuff because I just feel funny about it. I don't feel like I'm any good, and I don't want to feel good. I mean, that I am good. And so that put us back to where we were. But then I found God. It's a long story. I won't tell it to you. The best part. Nonetheless, and then I knew that there was power. And it took me many years after that to experience that the gospel of grace is not just mercy to forgive, but it's power to change. And I was down here in Texas by the time that happened. I'm afraid I didn't change for years until I got all the way down here. It's Texas where it's at.
Amen.
This is where it's all at. I'm staying here in God's state. So I thought, well, you know, I'll tell you why I came to Texas. You want to know why I came to Texas? I said, there's only two Lutherans that I know that are happy, and they're both Baptist. That's the truth. There's only two Lutherans that I'd ever met in my life. I mean, two Lutherans, and they both were Baptists, and they had two things that I liked. One, they were very committed. I mean, zealously so. And the Lutherans weren't like that. We were all kind of loose, you know. We were real serious and sober and all that kind of stuff. I was a regular kind of person. I mean, if you knew me, you'd have liked me. You'd have liked me. You wouldn't have thought I was a scoundrel and a rat because I, you know, covered nicely. And you'd have thought our marriage was great. Her parents thought our marriage was great. My parents thought our marriage was great. Yeah, everybody that knew us thought it was great. But we knew it was no good. It was really a living hell. Hello.
Amen.
Marriages can get that way, you know.
Amen.
Even ministers' marriages can get that way. Especially ministers that don't believe in God. So, praise God. I mean, you can have troubles. But then when God came into my life, I understood that God gave me the power. And my theology changed. My experience and my theology changed. And I'll tell you something, your experience and your theology always go together. If you have a theology that doesn't have any experience, your theology is going to change. I don't care what you keep saying, your theology will change. And if you have a way of life, you'll change your theology. I'll tell you why. Not because of doctrine, it's because of his life experience. He trusted in God, and God let him down. Now, I don't know his story, but I'll guarantee that's what happened to him. And that's when he changed his theology.
because he got hurt somewhere. He got burned somewhere. That guy once believed in God, I'm sure. And then he changed his theology to fit his life.
Because sooner or later, they're going to come together. You keep preaching the truth is going to have an effect. Well, I was preaching this truth, but I wasn't experiencing any power. But God became real to me in 1971 when I was down here. I'd stood up and I'd told everybody, I don't believe in God. Told this in 1971 at King of Glory to all the people. I don't know anybody that does, not one minister. They're all phony as I am. I don't know how to go from here. I've gone to all the people I know that are religious around the world. I mean, I've flown places, I've written places. I don't know anybody else to go to. And I don't want to go back in the world and work, because I would think I'd have to cheat and lie and steal like I used to. And now that I've been in church so long, I would feel funny about it. I would feel there's something wrong there. I don't think I could do it anymore. You've ruined me. This church stuff can ruin a person, you know. I used to do it without conscience. You know, now I would have a real conscience. You know, if I was going to get ahead, I would want to cheat, and I'd want to lie, and I'd want to do things to get ahead. Well, I don't know what else to do, so I just said I can be honest. David, I don't know if he was there because he doesn't remember it, but he was probably there. But I said, the honest truth is, I'm a complete hypocrite and a complete phony. If you ever saw one, I'm it. Nevertheless, I think the rest of you are too. And you deserve me. And it's up to you, but I'd like to remain your pastor. Oh, that was funny. And you know, all those people came up to me and said, we like you, you know, you're a young man, honest, sincere, hardworking, you know. Why don't you stay and work out your problems? You know, I told them it was their problem too, but they didn't want to believe me. I said, I don't think there's any Christians out there. Not real serious ones. You don't love the Lord God any more than I do. You're not praying. You're not reading the scriptures. You're not loving God with all your heart. You're either hypocrites and phonies, legalists at worst. But you're probably just like I am, real loose. Well, we had a good time. We began meeting together, all of us half-baked Christians. We didn't pray because we didn't believe in prayer. We have these Christian meetings without prayer. You can imagine the hierarchy when they heard about it. Whew. They got all excited. You can't do this. You know what I said to them? Fine. What would you have me do? You tell me the answer you've got. You know the living God? Go. Give it to me. I'm listening.
Well, hoo-bah.
Said, you don't have the living God. You know it. You're phonies just like I am. I'm just honest. You're not. Should have kicked me out right there. But I had the goods on. The man walked out. You know what he said? He said, well, he said, I just don't think you should rock the boat. He said, but I guess every bird has a right to whistle its own tune. And he walked out. In other words, I knew then that they weren't going to do a thing. They just wanted to spank me a little bit and say, you shouldn't do this, and so on and so forth. But they didn't really care. They just didn't want one of their churches to go bad on them, you know. They didn't know what I was going to do. Go ahead and remove me. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. But I'll tell you something. You don't have anything. Your big churches here are phony. They don't have anything either. Little church, little problems. Big church, big problems. You know? So I said, show me a church that's successful. One that's really like the New Testament. I said, you don't have it. Well, I met the Lord after that. I met it through the Sisters of Mary. I read this book and it seemed to me like they had something. I went out and lived with them for a week. Peggy went with me. And from there, I was converted on the spot. I began to experience, after knowing God, the power of God, that grace was more than mercy to forgive me for being no good. Grace could change my life here. And it changed my marriage. It changed my physical body. It changed everything about me. Everything. I never wanted to pray. You know, if I had a day off, I would never go and pray. I would never. Do you do that on your day off? Can you hardly wait to go and pray? Well, I didn't. I wanted to play tennis or, you know, get away from those crazy Christians or, you know, anything. Do anything. I didn't want to meet God. I wasn't looking in my time off to be with God so that I could worship God. I'd never worship God. I didn't want to pray. I didn't look forward to prayer. I didn't want to pray at all. I wanted to do something else, something that'd be fun. You know, I didn't want to pray. But you know, after I met God, suddenly everything changed. I now wanted to spend time with God. I didn't do it. I didn't pray for it. I just did. Dreams would come. Things would happen. Miracles took place in my life. Just like that. The only thing I did was I was honest to God. I was truthful to Him. And I just loved Him. I just developed a love with Him. I was like Paul. I just fell in love with God. Paul used to be, only he was a religious person, but he was sort of like I was. He was whole hog in what he did. I was whole hog in what I did. I was ruthlessly honest about what I did. But when I met the living God, I found out that grace is not just mercy, but grace is also obedience. And I knew that the day I gave my life to Jesus, that I would give Him every thought I had. Not like most Christians. I knew what Christians were doing. Even charismatic Christians, even Pentecostal Christians, even spirit-filled, blood-washed, Bible-believing, you know, all that. I knew that they weren't living the way I knew the Bible said. I was around these people. I would go and listen to them, watch them. You know, and an outsider is very keen about watching carefully. And I was critical. I wanted to know, are any Christians serious? And the sisters were the first Christians that I met that I felt were serious. Well, they had a high, high standard. And I felt, after reading the Bible, I felt, well, this standard is so high. I don't know if anybody can live it. Show me somebody's living it. I'll go anywhere in the world. I'll fly anywhere in the world, no matter what it costs, no matter what time it takes. Phoenix, I had to go to Phoenix. Then I went to Church of the Redeemer down in Houston. I said, God, now I'm not one of these sisters. You know, I'm not going to live in a nunnery. I don't know about that nunnery stuff. But I know one thing. I'm a pastor of a church. Could you show me a church that looks something like you run it? And he led me to Church of the Redeemer. When I got down there, they said, you know, we're not going to put any baloney on you. George Mims, he's the organist down there. And I stayed with George. He says, I'll tell you the truth. This is real. He says, but it's not all what people think it is, but it's real. And I lived with him all year long. I would go down at least once a month, and often I'd go for a week at a time and so on. And I lived with the pastor and so on. And we were the first youth group to go down to that church. And we went down there every time they had something going on. Our people went down. And we were all like I was, searchers. Well, we started to find. And it was exciting. People got this Holy Ghost stuff. They started speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. That was the weirdest thing I ever heard, you know. And I said, well, you know, I like what you got here, but do you have to have that tongues part? You have to buy the whole package? You know, can't you skip that stuff? Isn't that sideshow? Isn't that extra credit and a little luxury? And, you know, I quoted all the things that people now quote to me. You know, I don't think I want all that stuff. You know, that'll make me weird. I just want the stuff that'll make me look good, you know. I don't want to be weird and strange. But he said, no, you got to buy that part too. And I thought so. Well, I'll just skip it then. I'll just hold off. And I held off as long as I could. But the weird people were growing around me. More and more weird people coming to our church now, you know. People that spoke in tongues and believed in God and praying for parking places and stuff like that. Crazy woman back that helped my wife. And, you know, those people come up to me and I say, I think you got something, but you're flaky. You're crazy. You're nuts. And I where's your fruit? I just see gifts, but where's the fruit? You're not as loving as I am and as wise as I am. You're just fruity. And they said, no. They said, we've got it, and you don't. You don't have any power, Pastor. I said, you're right. But I hope it isn't like what you got. Do I have to get what you got? Yes. I said, okay. Go through it one more time. What do I hate to show me all these scriptures, you know, and I just couldn't come up with it. My Lutheran theological mind wouldn't agree with it. I said, well, I see what you're talking about. I don't really see it. But one day, God opened my mind in a dream. Actually, it probably happened long before that, but that was when it really took hold. In a dream, I had this dream, and I was in this garden. And I heard the angels singing. I was going up this trellis, three steps, I was going up this trellis, and I heard the angel singing, "He is coming soon, He is coming soon, He is coming soon." And I was carried away, and I was going into this trellis area, and all of a sudden, this woman that had helped my wife, remember that same crazy woman? She walked in. I never did like her. I didn't want to say anything was good about her. And here she walked in, you know, and I was just about to worship God. You know, what's she doing here? Get back, get away. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be good with God. You know, I was just getting free. And then she had to come mess everything up. You know, here she comes walking in my dream. And I knew right there on the spot that I had to get right with that woman before I could go on with God. And I knew God was true. I knew God was real. I knew that there was a living God now. And I knew that I had to be right with this sister. And immediately I fell on my knees before her and I begged her forgiveness. And we reconciled completely. I went back over to the trellis. I fell down on my knees. My hands shot up in the air and I began singing in a tongue. Just began praising God in a tongue. And I woke up that way. I woke up. I knew then that I didn't have to work at it anymore. I knew then there was a God. And I loved Him with all my heart. And I just began to develop that. I was physically healed miraculously. And about 10 major miracles took place in my life in the next 10 months or whatever. I don't know what the time was. But somehow, all during 1972 and somewhere into 73, God just began to build and grow. And I began to understand the power of God, that grace was not just mercy, it was power. And I began to understand this power, that there was nothing I couldn't do. And one day, as I was driving along on 820, in fact, this was just before I was healed at a Catherine Kuhlman service, I remember I was driving around the curve on 820, about 287. You know, it goes off there, 287. And I was just past it. And as I was driving toward R.A. Brooks, I think I was going to R.A. Brooks' house at that time, I remember taking an envelope out from the visor and writing down, "God, I've been a Christian now for 6 months." That was in May. I'd been a Christian since Christmas of 71. This was May of 72. And I'm getting nowhere. I mean, not that I'm uptight. It's just that I know I'm not getting what's all in the book. And that's, I know why. Because I haven't given you my, I've given you my heart, but I haven't given you my mind and my emotions and my will. I still want to think horrible thoughts. And I still like to have my pity times and my, you know, anger times and stuff like that. And I don't want to give them up to you. I'd like to keep them. But I know now, I don't want to. They haven't done one good thing for me. I've kept all my pity times and anger times and all my thoughts and, you know, all my wretchedness. And what good has it done me? I'm succeeding, but I'm getting nowhere. I'm not falling down. I'm achieving things, but I'm achieving nothing. It's not yielding happiness. I still don't have a marriage that's worth anything. I don't have a ministry that's worth anything. I don't have any power. Miracles are being done in my life, but I have no power myself. I need to make You the Lord of my life. So I took that thing down and I wrote it down. I don't even know where that thing is now. But I wrote down, "This is it forever. I make You now the Lord of my life." Not just for the 1,000th time, because I would do it a lot of times. I'm not taking it back this time. This is it. From now on, every thought I have, a minute I have it, I will give it to You. From now on, every emotion that I have, if it's not right with the Bible, if it's sad, if it's fearful, if it's whatever that's not agreement with the Bible, I give it to You. I call it a sin and I'll give it to You immediately. If I have any will that's not in line with Your will, I give it to You. Well, that was strong. That was called absolute surrender. I knew that was the price. I was just hoping I didn't have to pay it. Because I knew what thoughts I had. Unlike a lot of Christians I knew my thoughts. I asked a lot of Christians, "Do you ever have bad thoughts?" "No, not me." You know, well, I knew what I had, you know. I thought, "You don't?" Well, I'm a Christian and I do. I got lots of them. In fact, just when I'm getting really good with God, these rotten thoughts come. And these terrible emotions, you know. And I can't fight them. I can't willpower them down. I could, but I just don't feel I can hang in there. So I made God the Lord of my life. And from that time on, God began to show me that grace was power by doing it, not by theology. Suddenly, all kinds of wonderful things were happening in my life just because I said I made this covenant with God as a believer. I now make You not the Savior of my life, but the Lord of my life. I mean seriously. And you can never catch me and say, "Jim, I want You now." And I'll say, "Uh-uh, later, no thanks." I'll say, "Yes, Lord." I kill myself right now. I died right there on that on that highway, that was a Gilgal, that was a Bethel, that was an altar to God, I died. And after that, I died hundreds of times. But that was just the first of many deaths. And God began to show me what Paul was talking about here, that grace is unto obedience. And I began to end this thing. I began to love not only my mother, which I'd never loved, but my wife. And it was so beautiful because it took place by stages. And if anybody ever says, well, I don't love my husband or I don't love my wife, I'll tell you something, start. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. Because the Bible says if you're a Christian, you can do all things. And I'm a living testimony that I had no love whatsoever, no feelings, no emotions whatsoever, just the opposite, no actions whatsoever. I was among the worst husbands. You know, I'm sure there are men that were worse than I am, but I was certainly among them as far as mental harassment and a lot of other junky stuff that I did. I was completely negligent. I was the most inattentive husband. I think it would be hard to be less attentive. You would have to have been an alcoholic and a wife beater and so on. And even they would at least be touching their wives more than I did and, you know, close to them, you know. I was rotten. I didn't even care. I didn't have a conscience on that. But when I gave my life to the Lord, I realized that was wrong. And God, because there was a God, was going to give me perfect love. That was pure faith. And so I began by faith to believe that. That's all I had, faith. That is, I believed the bare word. The word said, I did love my wife, and I believed I did. So now I had faith plus a thought. I had a thought. But that thought was loaded with doubts. But nonetheless, I had faith plus a thought. I said, I love my wife. And then it wasn't long, maybe 3 months later, I had a pure thought. I thought, I really do love her. And then one day, it occurred to me, probably 3 months later, to say so. So I went and I said, honey, I love you. She fell over. She did. She fainted. She didn't faint, but she probably did something similar. She, what? You know, she knew that wasn't me at all. That was so unlike me. I mean, that really had to be God, because I would never say a thing like that. I was ruthlessly honest. She knew that if I said that, I meant it. She knew it was not a game. There was no game in me. So I said, no, I mean this. She said, what are you saying? I love you. I say, well, you don't ever do anything. No, I don't. Well, are you going to? No, I wasn't planning on it. But little things count a lot. I'm saying it. I mean, that's a miracle, isn't it? Be happy with that miracle. So it wasn't but 3 months later, and I didn't do anything again. I thought to myself, why not do something? Why not for once in your life do something for somebody else? I've never done anything for anybody. I really haven't. If I ever did anything for anybody, it was just to get something. And I just thought, yeah, why not? It just occurred to me that I could. I mean, that had not occurred to me. So I began doing things, and she said to me, Jim, you've been really showing attention lately. I said, yes, I have. I knew you'd notice. I really have. And she said, you've been saying you love me? Yes, I really have. I love you. She said, you know, you've been acting decent, like a husband. But she says, I don't think you really feel it, do you? Nope, I don't at all. She said, you're just saying it and doing it in faith, aren't you? Yeah, just saying and doing it in faith. That's what I thought. I said, you're not excited about that, are you? Well, it's better that you say it and do it than you don't say it and do it. But I'd sure like it if you'd feel it. I said, well, I can't make it up. I don't have the power. I don't have any power to drum it up. I don't feel it, honey. I just don't. My feelings are dry. And my feelings are awful. But I am saying it. I am obedient. I am doing it. Well, it wasn't but 3 months later or some time. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with feelings for the first time in my life for my wife. I felt what I said, what I thought, what I believed, what I did. And that was a miracle, and she knew it. We didn't have to have a discussion on that. She knew that I felt that. It was obvious that my whole being was into it. That's power. That is the power of God. I knew I could not have done that. I tried to tell my story in such a way you would realize that it wasn't possible for me naturally. Nothing in me wanted desired, felt, thought, or believed that until Jesus came into my life. And I understood Jesus for a long time as grace. And then I began to understand Him as a living, powerful, Spirit-dwelling God, the Lord. And He began as a Lord to rule in me. He changed me first and through me so that I became a loving husband to my wife. To this day, she knows there's a God just by looking at me. She's blown away. But what disturbs her still is, how come there aren't more people like you? How come there's so few Christians that are as happy and as changed and as eager as you? That's a big question in her mind. Nonetheless, I said, take your eyes off of people and put them on Jesus. Who cares? She says, I do. She says, before I plunge in, I'd like a little more. And I said, well, you know, you've got a great husband. You know, I mean, you know, you're blessed, you know. She says, I want more. I said, well, praise God, I'll find you some. So that's what we're doing here, you know. We're finding some believers. We're getting together, we're getting excited and so on, so that those Christians who are legalists or those Christians who are half Christians or half baked or whatever they are, or those worldly people that are in our midst or those children that are watching us can see not words, but living demonstrations of the living God, of the grace that is not just mercy to forgive, but of the power that shows that God is dwelling in our midst. Now you see, the law came through Moses. That's the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. The blood is the mercy. But the temple, I'll make a little building here, the temple is the indwelling presence of God. This is what grace is. Grace shows you what God wants. He forgives you when you don't do it, and He helps you to do it. Now that's the full power of God. That's what Paul's talking about here in the first chapter when he says, I'm an apostle unto this. I have known the law, been convicted, been covered by the blood, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I can now let Jesus live through me. Because he's going to write a whole letter on this, of how the new covenant is better than the old because it actually swallows up the old and doesn't get rid of it. The first way I understood it was I didn't have to keep the law at all and God loved me anyway, just as I am without one plea. That wasn't the gospel, but I thought it was. And that's what people are going to make the mistake in Romans here to say, should we sin so that grace will abound? By no means. Heavens no. Paul says, the purpose of grace coming is actually to produce holiness, is to produce obedience, is to produce happiness, is to produce health, is to produce the wholeness of God, the sozo of God, the salvation of God, as much as is possible. What if I don't live up to it? That's all right. There is forgiveness. I'm not perfect. I'll never be. I don't have that as my goal. I don't have that as my goal. That is, I don't believe in sinless perfection. I still sin. Nonetheless, I believe that there's no end to what I can do. I don't know how far I can go. But I know one thing, I can do all things, whatever God asks me to do, through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've got the strength. You've got the strength. You can be pure and holy this night. You can say, I can know God as intimately as anyone here. I can follow God. Now, it may take a little while for this to happen, but you can do it. And there's absolutely no excuse tonight for going home and saying, but I just can't get rid of anger. Now, you may not get rid of it tonight, but you can get rid of anger, or self-pity, or lustful thoughts, or greed, or envy, or jealousy, or anything else that would separate you from the love of God. Now, you're not going to be saved by it. I was saved back here when I believed in mercy. But I didn't understand the Savior was also my Lord. I didn't understand He was the Son of David. I didn't understand He was the Lord of David. I didn't understand Him, but I do now, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle. I don't know how that all happened. I just thank God for all the saints along the way that let me down and that witnessed. A lot of them let me down. That's great. Praise God. You learn a lot from that too, don't you? I hope you're not naive enough to think all Christians are perfect. This church I know is true, but I mean in other churches. You know, I hope you never get to the point that you think some other Christian is perfect. you know, just mark it down right now. They're just as rotten as you are. They have the same thoughts, the same feelings, the same emotions. I don't care how much they've grown in the Lord. They're tempted in every way like Jesus. Because Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. So don't idolize anybody. Don't put down anybody. Don't lift up anybody. You're on the same plane. But you can have grace. You have it. You can experience all of grace. You can experience it in the most powerful way. You can be an apostle like Paul was, sent out. Everybody's an apostle in some sense because you're sent out with this message. I live this. I love this. I love God. I'm not a phony. I really spend hours and hours with God, usually twice a day. I mean, in the morning, just. Usually I get up early in the morning, spend some time with God, and then later I spend some more time with God before I come to church here. I love to spend time with God. It's gratifying and satisfying, and it's exciting. It's more fun than people. People are a drag. Really, aren't they? Aren't people a drag? Come on, take off the pious stuff. Yeah, I mean, at times. I don't mean always. It's wonderful sometimes. But, I mean, just by and large, they're frustrating, especially if you love them. You know, if you stay away, of course, people at church are nice. But if you come in close, you find they're, you know, they wear their hair wrong or their ears crooked or, you know, they say things wrong or they're too obnoxious or they share too much or they don't share enough or they're too shy or they're too fat or they're too skinny or they're too something. You know, you're bound to judge them sooner or later. That is, unless your flesh is gone. How many here have no flesh? Good. Well, then we're all in the same boat. You still have a flesh. Therefore, you're going to notice that. Settle that once and for all. That's naive of people. I see so many people saying, well, I thought you were a Christian. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't fall? Does that mean you can't fall back? Does that mean you can't falter? I let you know right now, and I think we all need to say this. You can fall 100 times, 1,000 times, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm covenanted to you to love you to the end, period. If God could love me, being the rat I was for as long as I was, then surely I can love you. Because I'm grateful. I tell you, I'm truly grateful that God could put up with me. You know. And, you know, a lot of people not knowing me at all think I'm nice. You know, but I'm not. One of the worst things about me is I like myself. I've always enjoyed myself. And that's one of the biggest sins of all. You know, I've always thought I was pretty good, you know. And, you know, that's one of the worst sins. Nonetheless, God loves me. You see, I really don't care what you think. Because Christians are aristocrats. Do you know what that means? That means they don't really care what everybody else thinks. Because they have one in heaven that says, thou art a king. Thou art my beloved son. Thou art my child. And you know, once you've heard that from God, I mean not theologically, but experientially, you've heard that, then really what people think and say, if they praise you, they'll knock you down the next day. If they exalt you, they'll get mad at you when you don't live up to what they do. If they knock you down, they can praise you the next day. If they speak evil of you, they could always speak well of you the next day. You see, it really doesn't matter what people say and do because they can change their minds. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's what the world needs to see, is that Christians are flexible that way. You know, and people praised Jesus on Palm Sunday. A few days later, they killed him. Same group, same crowd. Hail Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David, glory, you know, king, 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 king. And then later they said, we have no king but Caesar. Same people, same exact people. The Pharisees whipped them up in no time, fickle as that. That's called the flesh. And that happens to the best of us. Billy Graham can be on top, and then the next day his ratings can be on the bottom. Maybe he'll fall into some little thing, and all of a sudden everybody turns against him. That happens all the time. Now, you can save yourself a lot of grief by not idolizing people. Just when someone does something good, praise Jesus. When they do something bad, just say, hallelujah. That's just their flesh. They got one just like me, and excuse them. Now, I don't mean you can't say anything to them. I'm just saying, in your heart, don't get mad at them. Don't say, oh, how could you? And you have been a Christian for 10 years. I believe you were the Sunday school teacher of the year last year, weren't you? You know, that doesn't mean anything. I tell you, the men that are the most godly can fall. James Robinson, I haven't heard this personally firsthand, but apparently he just had an experience the other day where he really got free. He's been a hard shell Baptist that's really open to the Holy Spirit, but he got open.
Hallelujah.
Now, he made a 2-hour tape that I haven't heard, but I know this to be true because I've heard it from different sources. He's free, and I know he means the Holy Ghost. I know that's what he means. But he is free, and his daughter prayed for, I think, his wife the other day, and she got healed instantly, and his whole family's free, and there's a man of God, and that man was a mess at times. I mean, he really was. And he wasn't a man of God. I knew he wasn't spending time with God. I remember he'd get up and say, I've got a new thing, and I'm spending time with God. I knew he didn't. I remember a couple years ago, I went to one of his conventions. He said, my whole staff went off, we prayed with God. And I thought to myself, well, then where's the difference? Because you're just going on with the program the same. You weren't praying with God, brother. I know what it is like to be before God. You're going to be so slaughtered when you get done. You just don't get up and do the program the same. There's going to be such a difference. And there wasn't any difference. Just the same old Baptist stuff. Now, it was good, but it wasn't the best. But James has met God. I believe he has. I've always felt like that man was not going to compromise. He sooner or later had to go all the way or not at all. He's one of those kind of guys, but he didn't have it. And I believe he has it. I mean, I don't even know. I believe if he doesn't have it, he's right next door to it. You know, because he's going on all the way. He's going to be mightily used of God. But we all grow by degrees, and every day you grow anew. Luther said, every day I start back at ABC. I start with Hans and Elizabeth. That was two of his little kids. So every day I go back and I say the Vater Unser, the Our Father with them. Our Father who art in heaven, you know. And that's what we should do. Every day, start with ABC. Don't be so sophisticated. Don't be so grown up. Don't be so, you know, just be yourself. Just be yourself. And God will move upon this people so powerfully. When you get free and become yourself, and you aren't yet, but you're getting there, I believe you're going to stand up, Ed, and you're going to say, praise God, I know what you're talking about now. Glory to God. You ever heard Ed say that? Well, he's going to say that. And we've heard Neil say it. He's getting it. You know, and Bill's going to say it, you know, and Chuck's been saying it, you know, and we're going to go on, and pretty soon we're going to say, I thought you were crazy. I know now what you're saying. There's more, and there's more, and there's more. Grace. That's grace. Grace is mercy. Forgive anything you've ever done, ever will do. But grace is power to enable you to love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. Build up the body of Christ, all the gifts, everything. We got grace. Amen?
Amen?
The God of all grace. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. No one can know the love I have for you, Father. I love you so much. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have changed my life. But more importantly than changing my life to impress others, that I can know you now. That I can be with you, that I can stand in your presence without fear, without anxiety, and without confusion, because I had confusion. I didn't know left from right. I didn't know what it was all about. I thought it was just mercy. Now I know it's more than that. Now I know it's coming to know you. And the sign of knowing you is not just mercy, but it's also the power to live like you, to be like you. To be in your presence means to be changed. And I thank you, Lord God, that you're changing me from glory to glory, and you're changing this people, because I believe tonight as your word went forth that your presence was here, and that you are changing this people by degree after degree after degree into your holy likeness. And I believe here the least likely will be the most likely. And I believe here that those that are shy today will be bold tomorrow. I believe that those that today are far from you will be close to you. I believe there's not one here who's heard these words that's not going to come alive, and the glory of God is going to spill out of their lives, out of their mouths, out of their eyes, out of their hands, out of their marriages, out of their church, until the whole world knows and this city knows there's a Jesus. And he's alive, and the grace of God has done it all. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And I thank you, Lord God, we're not fanatics, we're not crazy, we're not fools, even though we may look at it sometimes, but this is the sober truth of God. This is the power of Almighty God. We don't become crazy, we become sane for the first time. We begin to understand that it's not what we think is sane, it's what you say is sane. Lord God, we thank you that you are creating a kingdom that is everlasting, and those that are in the other kingdom are insane. Those that think that happiness comes from rebellion are insane, like I did. Those that think that happiness comes from obeying the law are insane, like Paul was. Those that think there's another way except faith in the blood of Jesus are insane. It's the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord God, that today is a great day, because it's the day that your word is being worked out, not under the law, but under the gospel. And I thank you, Lord God, that the gospel which was from the beginning has now come into the full light and is getting brighter and brighter as the days go by and your approach is near. And I thank you, dear Jesus, that you're raising up a people that are mighty unto God, that love one another with a sincere love, with an obvious love, with an open love, and break down every barrier of sickness, disease, of poverty, of brokenness, of all the things that people look to that would make us attractive, so they would say, who did that? How did that happen? And we'll say, it's Jesus. Don't look at the healing. Don't look at the food. Don't look at the prosperity. Let's look at Jesus, the giver of every good and perfect gift. But most of all, look at Jesus, the Savior and the Lord of His people, who has saved them and changed them, that He might have fellowship with us, and that He might have fellowship in this world with those that do not know Him. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen and amen.